And it's when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offence or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me, look on my plight. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords, and they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, my God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely.
Well, good morning. I haven't had a chance to say hello yet. Hello, everybody. It's a shame that we can't be together, but it's nice to be together in this way. And this psalm is really worth our time and attention and reflection this morning. If it could ever be said of anybody in any situation, this would be a remarkable example of making the most of a bad lot. It's a wonderful song. We can see it's a song. Verse, chorus. The choruses are there in verse 6 to 10 and repeated in verse 14 to 17. It's written by King David as he reflects on this frightening time in his life. He takes those experiences and turns them into this wonderful song. But it's a song which, while written by David, it not only to express what's going on in his heart and his mind in the midst of this terrible suffering that he's faced, that Matt explained to us during the kids' talk, but he writes the song in such a way that it can be sung by future generations as well. David takes his experiences and he writes this song here in Psalm 59, which benefits and blesses all believers in every generation, even right the way down the line to us today. There are three big characters in the psalm. We're going to think about each of them just briefly in turn. The first actually isn't named, but his presence lies behind much of the song of David here. The first big character that shapes this psalm is King Saul himself, though if you know the story as it unfolds in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll know he won't be king for much longer. King Saul is the villain of the piece. Saul, if you read 1 Samuel for yourself, you'll know he's a terrible king. He's a man that seeks adulation and praise. It's precisely, we come to see, the worst trait a leader could possess. He fails to seek the Lord before he goes into battle. He makes sacrificial offerings to the Lord without consulting Samuel the prophet. He disobeys the word of God in battle because he fears his men and his popularity far more than he fears the Lord his God. We're told in the book of 1 Samuel that Saul is tall and handsome. Certainly, as we meet him at this point in David's life, as David writes this psalm, Saul retains this position of great power as king of Israel. On the outside, if we were just to look at the externals, we might think he was the real deal. But inwardly, as the story unfolds, we see that Saul was weak and vain and faithless. And so, as Matt explained, when David, this young boy, filled with faith and confidence in the Lord, stands up before Goliath, Saul responds not with gratefulness and thankfulness and worship to the Lord God who has provided, but with jealousy. And as David gets older and works in the armies and gains promotion and becomes a commander within the military that Saul has, Saul becomes more and more envious. One day, Saul hears a folk song being sung in a village. We catch a glimpse of the lyrics of that folk song in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul has slain his thousands, the women sing, and David his tens of thousands. Well, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back for Saul. From that point on, he sets himself against David. As we heard in the story earlier, he flings spears at David. He sends David to war against the Philistines in the hope that he'll die on the battlefield. And while he offers Saul, that is, his own daughter, Michal, to David to become his wife, he asks that David pay the bride price of 100 dead Philistines' foreskins, again hoping that David will die in the adventure. But the spears miss David. David keeps on beating the Philistines in battle, and David gets not 100, but 200 Philistines for his bride. Saul's schemes, we see through the book of 1 Samuel, come to nothing. Until the point where eventually in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul calls a meeting of the heads of the special forces. "Get me your best guys," he says. "We need surveillance through the night on David's house. And in the morning, we need a quick and quiet assassination." It's those soldiers lurking round and about his house that David particularly has in mind as he writes this song, which for us is Psalm 59. Verse 3, "See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine." And then it's repeated in the chorus of the song. Verse 6, "They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl the city." You can see it there again in verse 14. If Saul is a man after adulation, then our second great character in this psalm is David himself, a man, we're told, who is after God's own heart. We first meet David in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 16. By then, God has already rejected Saul as king, and David becomes anointed to take on that role of king of Israel. But we don't actually hear David speak initially. In fact, his words are kept from us until that moment he faces up to Goliath. And when he speaks, it's words rich with faith and theology and knowledge and confidence in God. While all Israel quakes in fear at this giant Philistine, it's David who approaches the enemy with confidence. This is what he says: "This uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." But after Goliath comes not another Philistine, but Paul the Israelite, now to oppose David. And yet, despite this change in opposition, now even to the point of soldiers staking out his house and waiting to pounce on him, David's confidence we see in this psalm remains the same. This song which he pens, which is written to be sung by all of us, it's important that we see it's not a passive, silent, thoughtless dependence on God. As Sarah read it to us, I'm sure that you saw for yourself, it's quite the opposite. His confidence is a very active, deliberate, careful, heartfelt appeal to God. Verse 1 of Psalm 59, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood." It's important to see, though, that it's more than a songful prayer of David. It's bigger than David. And it's bigger than this one particular situation that he faced. We don't know whether he wrote it at the time that these things were taking place, or perhaps, and I think this is more likely the case, penned it much later on as he reflected back on those events. As he chewed his pencil and the Holy Spirit worked inspiration in him, he put together words that are not just words for David, but as we've said before, are words for all of God's people in every age. Because more than anything, we see David turning his heart and mind to the Lord his God as the only source of solid comfort and hope in a time of trouble. That's the punchline of the chorus that David repeats in this song, the punchline with which he ends the whole song. At verse 17, "You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely." And it's that crescendo of this song that we need to learn for ourselves. We need to recite and allow to shape our hearts. We may not stand in David's shoes, but we can certainly hide his song in our hearts, and we can take this song upon our lips. Our situation doesn't compare to David's in many, many ways. And yet it's fair to say that this is not an easy time for any of us. Some of us feel the pain of loneliness. We're isolated from friends and family at home. Others of us dream of that time alone as we feel trapped with family members. Some of us feel frustration towards our government and leaders who apply the restrictions we face. For some of us, we think they're too lax. For others of us, we think they're too draconian. Some of us fear for our own health or that of friends and family, and we want to stay in. Others of us fear for the impact on the economy all this will have and long to get out. As I chat with folks over the phone and on Zoom, it strikes me again and again how different our reactions are to the situation we face, how different our needs appear to be at this time. And yet, there is a fundamental need which unites all of us, however we feel about the situation that we're in. And that need is the need for comfort and hope, a comfort and hope which is real and solid and dependable. And David's song reminds us of where to turn. We find comfort and hope. Well, let's work out, first of all, where we don't find it. We don't find comfort and hope in statistics. We don't find comfort and hope by reciting the low rate of death amongst those affected with COVID-19. And we don't find comfort and hope in the systems that are put in place, social distancing and restrictions on retail, etc. Nor do we find hope and comfort in our society with its advanced medical technology and its dedicated medical professionals. Our comfort and hope comes not in statistics or in systems or even in society at large. David's song leads us to recognize again and again that we can only find real and lasting calm and solace and comfort and hope in the Lord our God, the one who alone sovereignly oversees all things. The Bible tells us, the psalm reminds us, that he will provide us with all we need for life and godliness today, and that he will bring us home to be with him when the time is right. We won't arrive in our heavenly home a day too early, and we won't arrive in our heavenly home a day too late. Which is to say, of course, that it's God himself who is the third and final and most important character in this song, this psalm. At the beginning I said this song was an example of David taking a tough situation and turning it into something positive. Can you see, though, as he does this, inspired by the Spirit of God, he is able to look up to the Lord his God, but he's also able to look forward, far beyond just his rescue from the soldiers that Saul has sent. First, can you see that his cry for justice to be done is more than about Saul and the soldiers who are after David? David sees a need for divine justice, which is not parochial, but rather global. Verse 5, "You Lord Almighty, you are the God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations," he says. And the fame and the glory that he longs God would receive as God acts to judge the nations and save his people. Again, it's not localized, but it is global. Verse 13, "Consume them in their wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob." And it's in that global appeal that marks this psalm that we begin to glimpse something of an eternal perspective here. All those who oppose God's true king, the true final son of David, Jesus Christ, all who oppose him will face final judgment. And that true king is the one who will finally receive honor and glory, the honor and glory that he is due, as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this psalm, then, the Lord God is not only the source of comfort and refuge in times of trouble in the present day, but he will also be, David calls us to sing, that the vindicator of his people and the victor over his enemies on that final day when Christ returns. As we close, can you see the psalm isn't really about Saul? And I would go so far as to say it's not even really about David at all. It's not about you, and it's not about me. In the final take, the song is about Jesus Christ, the true son of David, the one whom David himself would call Lord and King. It's a song for the ages, because it leads us singing all the way to Christ Jesus himself, the judge of the world and the savior of his people, the final fortress on whom we can rely. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, in this and every season, may it be our heartfelt and deliberate cry with David that at all times you would be our strength and we would sing praise to you. For you, our God, are our fortress, the God on whom we can rely. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.